I really enjoyed that singing. I picked out one or two of you in the room and I just watched you. I really was blessed. I love to see people sing with all their heart. David was singing with all his heart and he got home and his wife criticized him. She said, "You made a fool out of yourself." But David didn't. He was a man after God's own heart. But you know, I had mixed emotions as I watched you singing. Tonight I look out here and most of you have probably got enough to pay your tuition to eat this semester, at least for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And you're accepted in the university and you got a room to stay in and things are going well. But you know, as I sat over there, I thought, I wonder how many in this room could sing if tragedy hit. On October 5th, 1990, my wife and I drove over to the university to have a Bible study at noon with a Chinese couple. And I ran in to get a couple of Growing with Christ books down in the bookstore. And when I walked in, Edna Schumann and Charlie Ann Cooksey, the blood just drained out of their face, and I thought they looked sick. And Charlie Ann said, "Have you been home?" And I said, "I just came from home." And she said, "You need to go back home." And I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "Well, Jack Combs needs to talk to you." And I said, "What's the matter?" And she said, "You better go home." And something inside me said, I asked Charlie Ann, I said, "Is it Jimmy?" That was our youngest son, 20 years old. And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Is he dead?" And she said, "Yes." And I went out to the car, and my wife was sitting there, and I said, "Sweetheart, fasten your seatbelt." And she said, "I've got my seatbelt on." And I said, "No, sweetheart, not that one." I said, "Jimmy's been in an accident and he's dead." I tell you, that was the longest drive home. I got there and we just barely got the garage open, went in the house, and Jack Combs drove up and he came in and he did it just like you have to do it. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Jimmy has been in a motorcycle accident in Las Vegas and he's dead." That is the hardest blow I've ever had in my life. I'm 60 years old. I was 56 then. I've been a Christian now 48 years, but without a doubt, that's like the Mount Everest in my life, the hardest blow. But I want to say that at that moment in the living room, my wife and I dropped to our knees and we looked up to heaven and we said, "God, we don't like this. It's painful, but we say yes." A few days later, we took off for Colorado, and I needed some music. So I went in Mardell's, and I had never seen these tapes before, but I got the Maranatha, Praise 9, Praise 10, 11, and 12. And for 3 days, Jerry and I drove through the Rocky Mountains just playing those tapes over and over and over. See, Psalm 148 says that praise is the horn of God's people. It's your weapon against the devil, offensively and defensively. And as I sat here tonight, I thought, "Oh God, I picked out a few of you and I saw the joy on your face and I thought, that's wonderful." But students, will you be able to praise God in the evil day? Will you have your armor on? The topic tonight is choices that build character. Now, I was talking with a man that I've known for over 40 years. And a few years ago, he made this statement. He had been very effective in ministry. Many people around the world had been blessed by his ministry, And when he taught the Bible, it was tremendous. But he said to a group of us in his mid-50s, he said, I now have the greatest opportunities of my life to serve Jesus Christ, but I don't have the character to capitalize on the opportunities. A few months later, he divorced his wife, married his secretary. You see, he had skills, he had abilities, he had a gift from God that is without repentance. But inside, in his value chamber, over those years, he had been riding on the top of the wave of his abilities, but he didn't have character. And God tonight, I'm sure, appreciates you coming to Vespers and singing. But I'll tell you one thing tonight, what God really wants is down in your heart of hearts for you to be making choices that will build character in your life. So in the evil day, you will stand. Let me give you a definition of character. Character, and this is, I didn't read this anywhere, I just sat back today and I thought, what is character? Max gave me that topic, I thought, what is character? Well, I may change it tomorrow, but this is my definition today. It is the power to choose and conform to moral absolutes in your life. You have the power to choose to be conformed to moral absolutes in your life. And you say, well, what are absolutes? Well, the Bible is full of them. That's why for the last 45 years I've been reading the Bible every day, is to find out what those are and to repent and to meditate and to get around people who have those qualities and to pray that God will work those into my life. But for instance, truth. Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? You know, people today are asking the same question. What is truth? You see, we live in a day when almost everything is relative. The end justifies the means. And what is the end? It's me. I am the center of the universe. I am to be successful. I am to be prosperous. I am to be comfortable. I am to be loved. Everything I think, everything I do, everything I say is gained to make me comfortable. But you see, that means that I will compromise truth if it will achieve my objective. What about purity? A girl over here on the campus a couple of years ago moved in with her boyfriend. And I'll call her Anna. I said, Anna, you are a Christian. Anna, the Bible says you don't live with a boy till you're married. Not even the week before, not the day before, but after the minister appointed by God says you are married. Then you go to bed with her. And him. And she went to bed with him. That's right. So, I was... But you know what she said to me? She said, well, she said, Jim, you don't understand. In this day and time, everybody's doing it. You know, I love the story of Athanasius. Back there, hundreds of years ago, there was a great doctrinal crisis in the church. And all the Christian leaders were moving toward heresy. And Athanasius stood up and he was being condemned in a council. And one of the men looked out at him and said, Athanasius, why don't you repent Why don't you recant? The whole world is against you. And Athanasius stood up and said, then I'm against the whole world. It doesn't make it right because everybody's doing it. And then there's faithfulness. You can be counted on. When I stood at that altar on April 2nd, 1961, I said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. That was a vow. And God says in the Bible, it's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. Oh, how thankful I am that God doesn't break His vows. He vowed to me that if I would accept His proposal, He would come into my life and give me eternal life. And I believe He will never break that vow. Why should I break it to my wife? I had a Sunday school class here of young graduates the first year I was in Norman. We had this couple. They came every Sunday. The next thing I knew, she took off. And Duane came to me and said, I can't believe it. My wife has left. And she filed for divorce, and she came back through, and my wife was talking to her and said, Jeannie, why did you do this? And she said, well, she said, my mother didn't want me to marry him in the first place. But the night before the wedding, mother said to me, well, go ahead, and if you don't like it, you can get out of it. Fellas and girls, we are in a throwaway generation. But God's word are moral absolutes of truth, of purity. And let me tell you what makes it so hard. Now, I know you, this generation doesn't like to hear me say this. But in my generation, back in the 30s and the 40s, even though there were a lot of people who didn't go to church, the culture conformed to the absolutes of the Bible. Man, I'm telling you, if I swore at school, my teacher would spank me, and then when I got home, my mother would. But I tell you, in the last 40 years, there's been a tremendous departure from the values of the Word of God, and you hear it in the music, you see it on TV, you see it among your friends. I tell you, the whole world system is designed to pull you away from character in your life. To make you like this. And loyalty, diligence, love. And I believe that I love... I don't know very much about that ad on TV, about the investors, but I like that little motto of theirs, we're a breed apart. And we're to have sinners, people who are not Christians, we're to have them as our friends. But we're to influence them, not them us. And I want to tell you that in preparing for this, I went back in my memory today and I thought, what were the decisions, what were the choices I made in my freshman, sophomore, junior, and senior year that I'm glad I made? And I want to say tonight that though I'm 60, I've been a Christian 48 years, I have made a lot of mistakes, I've had to confess sin so many times. But tonight you are looking at one blessed man. I am one happy, blessed man. I love the wife of my youth that I've been married to 33 years. I have some things I wish I had done different, but my conscience, by the grace and mercy of God, is not lashing me tonight. I have peace. I'm content. I know students over here on the campus that have got more money in the bank than I do. But you know, I've got a new definition for rich. It's not how much money you have, it's how rich you feel. When you feel rich, you are rich. I'll tell you, this is one rich man. And I feel that I am the product of God's grace, a mother and father that were really strong on training, especially my mother. She said to my dad one time, "Leon, why don't you spank the boys?" And he said, "Honey, you do enough for both of us." But you know, I remember about this time, 42 years ago, my parents took me to Baylor University. We went up to the room. Mother started unpacking my suitcase, and I got nervous because I wanted my socks here and all that, you know. So I said, "You folks have got a long drive home. Let me take care of this." So they got in the car and headed 6 hours back to Oklahoma, and here I was now for the first time in my life on a university campus making all of my own decisions. But I want to tell you, God brought into my life some people that helped me make some good choices. And I just want to share with you tonight some of those choices I made. And I want to say this, that if you make these choices, I will stake my life, I will guarantee you that when you're 60, you will look back and say, "Oh, God, thank you for leading me down that path." Students, I know some of my classmates that did not make those choices, and tonight they're miserable. You see, Jesus said, if you enter the broad way, you can't see very far down the broad way. As far as you see, it looks broad. But you get down there, and it's very narrow. But you come over here to Jesus' way, and it's very narrow, and you've got to go in like this. And it's not very comfortable. But I tell you, when you get on down the road, it broadens. David said in Psalm 131:8, "You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place." Do you want that? Where you feel like, "Man, I got freedom." But I tell you, there's no freedom without fences. We were driving home from Colorado a few weeks ago, and there were a bunch of cows out in the pasture. And there was a pond out there, and there was hay, and there were beautiful shade trees over there. Huge pasture. You know how it is out in New Mexico. Big, huge, just thousands of acres of pasture. And over there was this beautiful pasture, but all the cows were over next to the fence. Because there was one cow that had got outside the fence. And as I drove by there, I thought, that is human nature. They got all that freedom, but they've got the freedom to not be hit by a car or a truck. But that one cow that's out there, he'll wander up there in a semi tonight, will kill him. And so the reason God has given you fences is for your freedom. And it will be your character to accept those fences. And let me just share with you, I just jotted these down. They're not necessarily in the order of importance. But in my freshman year in university, I told God one morning at 5 o'clock, I got up to study for a chemistry exam, and I'd been a Christian 6 years, and in high school I had sort of had a daily time of Bible reading, but university was so much harder that I let it drop and I just went to church on Sunday. But I got up that morning and I went down to the common room to study for this exam, and when I opened the door, I saw my RA with his tennis shoes on so he wouldn't disturb the people down below, and he was walking back and forth meditating in the Bible. And I looked down at my chemistry book, and I looked through that crack in the door at John Ingolf. By the way, John spent almost 30 years in Indonesia as a missionary. And his prayer letters, when his daughter was dying of leukemia, his prayer letters read like a chapter out of the book of Acts. And he's now responsible for all the missionaries in Asia for the Southern Baptists living in Richmond, Virginia. But that morning when I saw John reading his Bible, I said to myself, God, what value would it be even if I had the ability to graduate magna cum laude if I didn't know you? And so, God, I'm telling you, whether it's exam or not, whether it rains, snows, or it's sunshiny, I promise you, every day I will give you a certain amount of time. And students, I want to tell you that was the best decision I've ever made. I have long ago forgotten a lot of the technical information in my major. But boy, do I remember those early mornings of prayer and Bible study and meditation. And I tell you, another, that same RA got me started in scripture memorization. And I tell you, that was absolutely, per minute invested, the greatest choice decision I made was to meditate, to memorize and meditate in the Word of God. And Max and Sandra and Charlie and them have got memory courses right down here in the bookstore. And I would highly recommend. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Today I was driving out to Sullivan, and I started reviewing a verse I'd memorized 20-some-odd years ago, and it was the one on the top, and I was meditating, and I didn't even meditate on the whole verse. There was just a phrase in there. "Oh, Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy greatness and thy mighty works." And I thought, Lord, I want to be like that. No matter how much I see you do, I want to believe that I'm just beginning to see what you could do. And I tell you, by the time I got to Sullivan, I didn't even get through the whole verse. It just fed my soul. Don't leave the university without being a serious student of the Word of God. Tremble at it. When it speaks, repent. Weep. Go apologize. Make things right. I know a student that was in this BSU a few years ago that back in high school he cheated his employer out of $300. Then he started spending daily time in the Bible, and one day he came to me and he said, "Hey, here's what I've done." And I said, "Well, what do you think you ought to do about it?" And he says, "Well, I have just about enough in my bank account to make up what I stole from my employer." And I said, "Well, the Bible says pay your debts." And do you know, that boy sat down and wrote a check for $300 plus interest and sent a letter of confession to his employer. And I knew people who had been praying for that employer for over 30 years, and a few months later he received Christ. Why? Because this kid who was in the BSU repented. It says, "You shall not steal." So when he saw that, he said, "Oh God." And you can steal money, you can steal time. So I thank God for the devotional life that those Christians at Baylor University helped me to get established. A second thing, a decision I made, a choice that I made, was to be active in a Christian fellowship. Regularly, faithfully, be a working member, take responsibility, always be there. And you know, I look back and I think, boy, did that fellowship. You know, oftentimes, I was talking to a fellow recently and he said, "Oh, my wife's not going to church anymore." I said, "Well, why is that?" "Well, she says she doesn't get anything out of it." And I said, "Well, what'd you say to her?" And he said, "Well, I said to her, there's more than one reason to go to church. Did it ever occur to you that you might have something to give to it?" And one of the characteristics of the culture that we live in here today in America is non-committal. I want to keep all my options open. Don't tie me down. Now, I know where that came from. I know there's some pain, some hurts. People have pulled the rug out from under you in the past. But students, faithfulness, commitment to the fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is." Even in the first century, when the writer was writing the book of Hebrews, there were already Christians who were making a habit to not get around other Christians. But I tell you, as I look back over all these years, I come to a meeting like this, and I'm standing up speaking to you tonight, and I don't know to what degree God will use me to bless you, but you have blessed me tonight. I just looked over at some of you, and my faith was warmed. You see, it's a give and receive. And I remember that this John Ingolf said to me one Sunday after church, he said, "Jim, there's a long line over at the cafeteria. How would you like to go over here in the educational building and let's pray together for a half hour and then we'll go eat lunch?" And every Sunday, John prayed with me and checked me on my verses and asked me about my problems in my life. And then on Friday nights, instead of going to movies, we only had class 5 days a week in this university I was in. About 20 of us would go out to Cameron Park, and in the fall or the spring, we'd build a little fire, and we'd sit around and sing around that. Then we'd share verses of Scripture, and we'd take a globe, and we'd pray for different countries of the world. And then the leader, John Ingolf and Lyman Coleman, many of you have read some of Lyman's things, they'd break us up into twos, and for the next 20 minutes, we'd just walk around this park praying with our prayer partner. I tell you, those nights in Cameron Park really marked my life. But it was a choice I had to make. Am I going to go out and just do my thing? Or am I going to allow the people of God to minister to me? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." So I'd like to encourage you tonight, make a decision at the beginning of the school year that you are going to be an active part of the fellowship of God's people. And let them depend on you as well as feed you. A third decision I made was to give something off of the top of every dollar I ever made. And I tell you, that decision, there have been times when my wife and I did not know where the next day's breakfast was going to come from, but we never missed a meal. But most of the time in our lives, we have had what we needed. And you may have very little. You may be an RA, or you may be working in a restaurant for a few bucks a week to kind of supplement. But I promise you this, if you will honor God with an offering off the top, you will never lack anything. God will be no man's debtor. You can't outgive Him. I dare you to try it. Another decision that I made was to abstain from the flesh. I dated a lot in high school. And there was some activity that if I had it all to do over again, I'd do different. I'm reminded of the guy who said, "I made the decision I was never going to kiss my wife until we were married." And he said, "Of course, she wasn't my wife until we were married." And but I remember this. that I was challenged by some of the students that were the Christian leaders in my university, and I remember one night going out and telling God, God, I want to promise you that the next girl I kiss will be the girl that's going to be my wife. And God, I'm going to quit this parked car stuff. And I'm going to keep in a position to where not only I won't be tempted, but my testimony will be okay. And you see, Romans 13, 14 says, put you on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And I tell you, I've been a marriage counselor now for over 20 years, and there's absolutely no proof that necking and petting make you a better lover in marriage. In fact, if anything, it detracts from it. And I just want to say that, boy, the models I had in university, the other guys, I wasn't the only one, but there was a bunch of people, girls too, that were saying, I am going to keep myself from the flesh during these university years and keep myself pure for the person I'm going to marry. I think another decision, a choice that I made, was to try to be a servant to others. Jesus said in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, He said, But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And students, I tell you, this day and time, you look around and most of the people in our culture are looking on somebody to serve them. But Jesus said that the distinction that we Christians would have is that we would serve other people. And I remember I took a job as an RA in a dorm. For this purpose, I needed the money, but I mainly wanted to have a position of influence to influence those freshmen that lived on my floor. And think in terms, as you go into your university years, of not just what you can get from the BSU, but take that, pray it back to God, and then go give it away to somebody else. You see, God is a great businessman. He makes investments where He's going to get a return. And the best way to make yourself sensitive to the Word of God and to love it is when God gives you something, share it with somebody. I remember my senior year in university, a sophomore came up to me and he said, Jim, I just want to tell you, thank you for the fact that every time we get together, you share a phrase or a verse of something you've had in your quiet time this week. He said, that really blesses me. Well, students, be power conscious. Think of the Holy Spirit taking that word that God gives you and using it like a fire and like a hammer in somebody else's life. A blessing, an encouragement. But choose to open your mouth and speak what God is blessing you with. And right now is the time to do it. I think a final choice that I'd like to share with you comes from Isaiah chapter 57. And God says in verse 15, For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And one of the hardest things in the world to do is to say, I was wrong. But you cannot be a good Christian if you don't learn to look up to heaven and say, Dear God, I have sinned. I'm guilty. And then if somebody else has felt the impact of your sin, to go to them and say, I have sinned. And I want to say that it wasn't easy. It took me weeks to get the courage, but I had to sit down and write a letter to my English teacher in high school. And I had graduated with honors in my class. And this English teacher trusted me. But I sat down and I said, "Dear Miss Mary, this is one of the hardest things I have ever had to do. But I want to say that on that book report in my senior year, I did not read the book. I read a summary of it and wrote my book report. And Miss Mary, I made an A. And as a result of that, the school gave me the honor of valedictorian, but I don't deserve it. And if you want to go in and change my grade to an F and take away my honor, I'm sorry about that, but I'd rather be right with God than to have that honor." Well, she wrote me back and she said, "Oh, Jim, thank you. Thank you for being honest with me. And I know God's forgiven you and I forgive you, and I just want to leave the grade right where it is." But I tell you, students, God cannot build character into your life until you're willing to say, "I have sinned." And when you learn to do that, there's a tremendous rock foundation in your life on which God can build the superstructure of a marriage, of a ministry, of a business. But if that character is not there, Jesus said that when the rains come and the winds blow, that you will collapse. And I look out at all of you here tonight and I think, boy, it'd be great 40 years from now to find you somewhere in the world and for you to share how God led you in your university years to focus on character, not skills, not activities, but character. And it'll carry you right through life.